Psalm 108 in your Bibles this evening. God's people throughout the history of humanity have been known as a singing people. That's important. It's important that God has identified His people as a singing people. So much was that characterization true that when Israel was taken into captivity to Babylon, the Babylonians knew the Israelites as a singing people. And when the Babylonians had the slaves of Israel brought back to Babylon after Jerusalem was conquered, they said to the slaves of Israel, they said, "Sing us one of your songs. We know you're a singing people. We know you're a people of music. We know you're a people who express your faith to Jehovah God through song. We've heard so much about your singing people. We've heard so much about you being a singing people. We want to hear you sing. Sing to us." And of course, the people were brokenhearted. They were captives in a foreign land. They had watched their beloved capital city desecrated and torn down. They said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" They stopped singing because of the persecution, because they were under the judgment of God, because they had gotten the due judgment from their apostasy from the correct worship of their God. And they said, "How can we sing in this spiritual state that we're in?" You see, God emphasized throughout the Bible music. When He set up His nation of Israel, as Moses received the law on Mount Sinai and recorded the principles and truths that God had given to them, they were organized into choirs and they had a lot of specifics given to them about how they were to sing and function and as they stood as the representatives of God before the people of God, leading the nation of God in the musical worship of Jehovah God, they were told what clothes to wear and what clothes not to wear. There was all kinds of stuff that revolved around their leadership in music, leading the people of God to be a singing people, to be a people of music. And the New Testament tells us that our lives are supposed to be lives that are influenced by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we're to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And the Bible tells us some characteristics of how we know if the Holy Spirit's controlling our lives. And one of the emphasis that is given in the New Testament as evidence that the Spirit of God is controlling our lives, is that there's music flowing out of our hearts, through our voice boxes, out of our mouth, and expressing our faith in God and our love for God and our belief in God through music. Our music is an evidence of the condition of our heart and whether our heart is being controlled by the Spirit of God. Music is so important in the life of the church. We find throughout the Bible, music was a very important part of the congregational life of God's people in worshiping God. You know, we live in a day where modern cultural Christianity, as we were considering this morning, the morning service, has kind of shifted things. In church growth seminars, people are taught, don't do a lot of congregational singing. People are used to listening to singing. They're not used to singing. Therefore, give them what they want so they'll be comfortable. Stop singing as a congregation. Do more special music. Do more where they sit as observers, hearing the songs sung to them, and do less participant singing where they're invited to sing to God. That's the modern day advice that is often given. It runs contrary to what we read in the Scriptures about the role of music in the congregational worship of Jehovah God. But yet that's what seems to happen in certain aspects of our cultural Christianity. Music is important. Music is vital in the life of the church. And as we said this morning, we are so appreciative of those who lead the congregation in song. Those who are vested in music ministry. They tease me, they say they always have to make sure, the media people have to make sure that my mic is turned off when the choir is singing. Because I'm usually singing with the choir, but they don't want to mix my voice with the voice of the choir. And so they're always cautious to make sure my mic is turned off while the choir is singing. Because I love to sing with the choir. The choir is not a source of entertainment. The choir is leading us to the very presence of God. To express to God what we feel in our hearts, what we believe in our minds about who God is and what we believe about Him. Sing with the choir. Maybe someone will encourage you to sing a little softer because they're recording it. But sing with the choir when the choir is singing. You know the words of the song they're singing? Music is designed by God as a expression of our hearts to God. And the choir leads us. They encourage us. The music they bring to us is an encouragement to us to be people of song. I so enjoyed the choir last Sunday on Easter Sunday morning and the songs that they sang and the musical presentation of Easter that we enjoyed. And as I announced this morning, this evening, we want to honor the choir and the musicians and all those who are involved in leading our church family in the realm of music, the roles that they play in our church life, the work that is vested every week, the work Chad does and all of our musicians do, the hours and hours and hours of all that our choir members invest in being able to bring beautiful music that can be our expression to God. And it's a blessing to be able to be in a church. It's a blessing to me to have the music program that God has allowed us to have at CBC. And I am so indebted to my son and to all those involved in every aspect of the musical life of Community Baptist Church. From the Pee Wee Pirates, where kids are taught little songs, up through the Patch the Pirates and into all of the auditorium music. I am so indebted to the people that make a Community Baptist Church what it is. I want to ask you a question, though. Is a really good music program just a fun thing to have? Or are there tangible benefits? Are there tangible benefits to the church by the music life of the church? Psalm 108 is an amazing psalm. It's a psalm, and the whole front page there, and that worried some of you. I know it worried Chad when he saw that it was two-sided tonight in small print. The first half of that is a little bit of a Bible study as to what this psalm is all about. It's an amazing psalm. If you come down towards the right at the bottom of the first page, you'll notice in this passage we have a need. And if you study this passage, do a little Bible study with this information, you'll see what that need is. God's power is missing. God's power is missing. Let that settle in your mind. The need was, in Psalm 108, the need was God's power is missing. And as a result, the enemy of Israel is triumphing over Israel. And David is very aware that they are in a precarious situation because God is not working. And their enemies are succeeding. There's a wrong solution mentioned in Psalm 108. It's a man-centered methodology. It was not uncommon in the time in the Bible era, the biblical era, that when you were a king or you were in a country and you had an enemy, another country that was an enemy against you, and you didn't feel you had the military ability to be able to defend yourself against the ones that you know are coming to try to destroy you, that you would seek the help of a third country. And you would go and pay them a large sum of money to hire their army to come and supplement your army to make the combined army of yours and theirs strong enough to overcome the threat that is coming against you. That was the typical man-centered methodology when the power of God is gone and when your enemy is threatening you. What do? You hire another army to supplement your army. Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 31, a little higher on that first page, woe to them to go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they're many and in horsemen because they're very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. You see, it was a man-made methodology to hire another army to make Israel strong enough to not be destroyed. This psalm mentions that. The wrong solution is a man-centered methodology. Do you understand that in church work today, when we don't get the result we want, churches are trained how to develop a methodology of success. And there's all kinds of things that are done. Bizarre things like installing fog machines because it works at the rock concerts. And everyone will flock to the church that's got the fog machines on the platform. Creating and, you know, darken the ceiling. Lower the lights. There's all kinds of man-made methodologies that are taught to make a church successful when the power of God is absent. And things aren't happening. This psalm shows us a wrong solution is a man-centered methodology. This passage shows us the right solution. It's God's holiness which activates the power of God. And God begins to work and things begin to happen. The right solution is the power of God. The wrong solution is the methodology of man. That's an important lesson to learn. Because that has been rejected by church after church after church across Western culture. This psalm shows us that. And then the fourth little bullet point, we have a music ministry. Man becomes focused on God as seen in his song. These are things that are borne out in this passage. It's an interesting psalm to study, but I want to just take a few moments on the flip side of the little handout. And I want to look at four facets of music ministry that arise out of this amazing Psalm 108. Four facets of a church music program. The first facet you see there is the source of our music. What is the source of our music? Verse number one, David said, my heart is fixed. I like that. He goes on to talk about his commitment to music. To using music to glorify God. But I want you to notice the source of the music is the commitment. My heart is fixed. I will not do things man's way. I will not look for man-made methodologies. I will not find a way to make things work by the genius of man. My heart is fixed. There's a level of commitment here. And verses 1 through 3 flows out of that opening statement where David is committed. He's not going to turn to man for a solution to the problem at hand. He knows he's in danger. He knows there's an opponent that could wipe them out. And he's committed to not look to man's methodology for a solution. He will seek God, praise God, sing to God, and wait on God for the victory. Singing from the heart is not possible when your heart is cold and lacks a vibrant relationship. So where is the source of our music? It's in a deep-hearted commitment My heart is fixed. I will sing, verse number 1 says, and give praise. Verse number 3, I will praise Thee, O Lord. I will sing praises. The source of our music is our commitment. It comes from our heart, a committed heart. You know, a good music ministry begins with hearts passionate about Jesus. I mentioned at the end of the service this morning that when I was at the men's prayer meeting last night out at Raj Adhikari's home, and there were as many young teenage and single adult age men as there were older men there. It was a very interesting balance of young men in their teen years with old men like me seeking the face of God. And some of the men that were praying were members of the choir. To hear them pray about the choir. To hear them express their heart about God using the choir. You see, the source of a godly music program is the committed heart. It's not talent. It's not technique. That's not the source. Those are wonderful. We thank God for good talent. We thank God for good technique. But that's not where it's at. It's at the heart that wants to be used by God to bring glory to His name and to direct people's attention to the message being sung. The technique and talent of singing is subordinate to the message being sung. The message being sung flows out of a heart that's committed, a fixed heart, fixed, passionate. No amount of talent, training, and technology can make up for a heart on fire for God that wants to be used by God. The source of music is the commitment. I will sing. And then I want you to see the second facet, the motivation for our music. What motivates us to sing? Verse number 4 begins with the word for this reason. This has something, this is what motivates me. What motivates me to sing? Thy mercy and Thy truth. The character of God is the motivation of our music. You know, when I meditate on the mercy of God, when I become consumed and in awe of God's mercy in my life, that God doesn't give me what I deserve. All that Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. For Thy mercy is great above the heavens. That's what fuels or what motivates song in our lives. That's why the New Testament links music to the filling of the Spirit of God. Someone filled with the Spirit of God, under the control of the Spirit of God, their heart is vibrant with the working of the Spirit of God, it's going to come out in music. People who don't enjoy singing are fighting against the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in their Bible. Because the Bible says that our singing, not only corporately, our singing individually, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Do you hum? Do you whistle? Someone pointed out to me recently, I hum a lot. And if I'm not humming, I'm usually whistling. And someone heard me one day and they said, you know, that's a lost art today. People don't hum today. They don't whistle their way through life today. You know, that's a telling sign of where a people might be in relationship to their hearts. Knowledge of God. Because the Bible speaks of singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Is there a song in your heart? There is if your heart is in tune with God. That's what motivates our music. That's the key to a dynamic music program. A choir of people passionate for God. A choir of people that have meditated on the meaning of the song that they're singing. They're not showing off talent. They're worshiping God with the song that they're singing to Him. And flowing out of their hearts is doctrine. It's truth. It's mercy. It's how much God loves me. It's what God does for me. Let me tell you what I love to see is I love to see someone who's singing and the meaning of the song has taken over their face. And you can see it. You can see that what they're singing is filling their mind. I tell you what causes me concern when I see someone sing and they're singing something really meaningful, really touching, and then they catch someone's eye and they laugh in the middle of singing something that cuts to the heart of God's love for man. And then they catch somebody's eye and they laugh. That's when you know it's a put-on. You know they're not singing from their heart conveying a message. And that's something that we all have to be careful of. Does the song we sing resonate from our heart, motivated by our consciousness of the mercy of God and the truth of God that's coming out through the song that is being sung? I've told people, it bothers me every time I think about it. I was at a Bible college at a pastor's conference, and there were two preachers that were preaching in that service, and there was music before each of the sermons, and the music was from the student body at the college. And there was a particular group of young ladies, and they sang before each of the preachers, and they sang beautiful songs, meaningful songs. The theology, the meaning, the depth was touching. And they sang the songs beautifully, and immediately after singing, they sat down, and a preacher got up. One of them was the president of the college, and one of them, if I'm not mistaken, was the executive vice president of the college. The first one that got up, he walked to the pulpit, and the first words out of his mouth was, "Man, can those girls sing?" Not one statement about the God they sang about. Not one statement about the truth that they just sang. No focus on the mercy and truth of God that was just expressed by the medium of song. The preacher took everyone's attention away from God and said, "My, can those girls sing? They got talent." And I thought, what are you teaching these students in this Bible college if you as a leader in the college would tell everyone what's important is the talent of these girls, not the God they just sang about? It blew my mind. I was shocked. Well, he preached some more music. Same girls got up and sang another beautiful song, touching song, powerful song. And another preacher got up, and the first words out of his mouth when he walked to the pulpit is, "Boy, I hate to follow an act like that." And I sat there dumbfounded as an old preacher. I thought, what is happening? What are we teaching young people? What are we teaching about the theology of music? What are we conveying in our churches of the role of music, the meaning of music, the motivation of music, the purpose of music? If all the attention is on the skill and talent, and thank God for skill and talent, but if that's what we think about instead of the God that they just sang about, then we've missed the motivation of our music. We're motivated by the mercy of God who saved a sinner such as I. We're motivated by God who gave us truth. We have the truth of all the ages. He gave us truth. And we sing that truth to convey from our heart to God and to those who hear the truth of the Word of God. And that's what motivates. Thank God. Thank God for music. that expresses out of the heart the reality of the mercy and the truth of God. Let me give you a third facet. Here's the earmark of our music. I love this. The earmark of our music. Verse number one says, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O God, among the people. And I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. What's the earmark of our music? I want you to notice the phrase at the end of verse number one. Even with my glory. Did you notice that, or did you go by it so quickly it didn't jump off the page? David said, I will sing and give praise even with my glory. What's he talking about? David's going to sing and praise God with his glory. What does that mean? With my glory. What is it that glorifies you? What is your glory? To a hunter, it may be a 12-point elk mounted on the wall over top his fireplace. That may be his glory. That's what he's good at. Tracking through the woods that animal, harvesting that animal. And now his glory is the accomplishment of it. For a golfer, it may be the trophy of the hole-in-one he got during a tournament. What is your glory? It's what you're good at. It's what you do well with. It's what you accomplish with who you are and your skills and abilities and spiritual giftedness and talents. David said, I'm going to sing praise to God with my glory. I'm going to give it all I got. I'm going to do the best that I can. I'm going to bring to this praising God in music. I'm going to bring to God the very best that I have the ability to do. With my glory, I'm going to praise God and sing praises to Him. The earmark of our music is our enthusiasm. That you do what you do with the best of your ability. From your own glory, from your own, the way God made you, your skill, your talent, your practice, your effort. God deserves our best. God is not a God that is praised by our leftovers, what we give to God just casually. You know what God wants? God wants us to bring to Him our glory, our best, our practice, our talent, our skill. He wants us to give to Him what He deserves as a great God and giving Him our very best. You know why I thank God for our choir? Because I'm convinced time and time and time again, they meet every Sunday and they practice and they meet during special times of the year for Christmas and Easter presentations or patriotic presentations, Friday nights, and they get the music at home and they listen to the recordings of the music in their cars, and they listen and they practice and they learn and they memorize, and they come, and when they come to sing, they give their glory to God. You know, the earmark of our music, it's our enthusiasm to do well what we do for God. I notice that I thought I had it written down there, but I notice in verse number three, I will sing unto thee. They give the glory to God. Notice they're not singing to the congregation. Notice the choir doesn't sing to you. The choir sings to God. Unto thee, I will sing. I will praise thee, O Lord. I will sing praises unto thee. We sing to God. But notice verse number three, I will sing. I will praise thee, O Lord. Among the people, I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. Notice the difference in that. In the presence of the people and in the presence of all nations. I see in that, in the presence of those who are the people of God. But more than that, or in addition to that, amongst even all nations, which is used of the Gentile nations of the world, the lost. You know, the unsaved need to hear people sing to God. That's a part of the value of a music ministry. To convince the unsaved, we really believe this. This is real to us. I heard my dad sent me a cassette tape of a Sunday night service from Fairfax Baptist Temple back in the 1970s. My dad took a cassette had a cassette recording of a sermon that Bud Calvert preached, and the name of the sermon was "Say Amen." And my dad sent me the cassette recording. I listened to the sermon. I've never forgotten it to this day. And this is a bit cultural. You can go, you can drive 25 minutes from now, and you can be over at Crossroads Baptist Church, and the congregation preaches more than Kenny Baldwin does. Okay, I know some of it's culture. But Bud Calvert recognized that there was value in the congregation saying amen if they agreed with what was being preached. And here's why. I've never forgotten it. He said there are unsaved people that come in to the service, and they see a crowd of people listening to one man in a pulpit say things that as a visitor, they're saying, I can't believe he said that. And if everyone's quiet, they get the idea the only one in the whole room that believes that is the one guy in the pulpit that said it. But if he said it, and there's amen, amen, that's right, preacher, amen, amen. All of a sudden, as a visitor, they're looking around saying, my goodness, this whole crowd believes that. I think that's a little bit of what's behind this verse number 3. David said, I'm going to sing to you, God, but I'm going to sing before them, in front of them. And not only the people, but the nations. Because I want them to see that I believe this about you. And they can see it in the enthusiasm. They can see it in the flow of excitement. They know that this is real to me. And that enthusiastic singing to God in front of the people has a dynamic impact on people to know that these Christians really believe that. I gave you a whole string of passages there, but I want you just to look at one of them. Flip back just real quickly to Psalm 81. I'm talking about enthusiasm. I love the Psalms talk about enthusiasm in singing. And that whole string, Psalm 66, 81, 95, 96, 98. But look at 81. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm. Bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp and the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Now notice the description of the musical program of the nation of Israel. Sing loud. Make noise. Use the word of God. And use instruments. Isn't that interesting? Let me read to you what Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In fact, you can read it yourself because I put it on your little worksheet there. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This goes back over 100 years ago in England, staid, formal England. Think of Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. I've been there twice. I can't imagine reading this and thinking of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the pastor of that church over 100 years ago, saying what this says, what he said about Psalm 81 in that staid, formal congregation. Here's what he said, Psalm 81, 1-3. Aloud. For the heartiest praise is due our good Lord. His acts of love speak more loudly than any of our words of gratitude can do. No dullness should ever stupefy our psalmody, our hymn singing. Or half-heartedness calls it to limp along. Sing aloud, ye debtors of sovereign grace. Your hearts are profoundly grateful. Let your voices express your thankfulness. It is to be regretted that the niceties of modern singing frighten our congregations from joining lustily in the hymns. For our part, we delight in full bursts of praise and had rather discover the ruggedness of a want of musical training than miss the heartiness of universal congregational song. Beat on your tambourines. Let the sound be loud and inspiriting. Sound the trumpets. Beat the drums. God is not to be served with misery, but with mirthful music. Timbrel for song. Harp for sweetness. Let the full compass of music be holiness unto the Lord. Isn't that interesting? 150 years ago in staid formal England at the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. What am I saying? I'm saying that the earmark of our music ought to be that we're excited about our God. We can be excited about our sports team and raise our voice and talk quicker and louder and shout and cheer because our team just scored some points and our team is winning. If we can be excited and enthusiastic about something as mundane and unimportant as a sports event, then what ought we do about our God? Enthusiasm. That's the earmark of our music. And there's variety. There's a lot of variety. What do you do when you're meditative? You talk a little slower. You talk a little softer. As you meditate on... The Bible says that God's voice was in the still wind, the still small voice of God. What do you do when you're excited about something? You talk louder, you talk faster. And the Bible tells us that our God's voice is the voice of many waters and in the thunders of the heavens. God doesn't always talk the same. And every one of our songs does not have the same tempo, does not have the same level of excitement. Our choir sang two meditative songs this morning on the love of God, expressing the mercy of our God. Love took His breath away. He loves us more. And the Taylor family got up and sang, "Goodbye, world, goodbye." There's variety. There's differences of tempo. Sometimes God's voice is loud, like thunder, like Niagara Falls. Sometimes God's voice is a whisper, a time of deep meditation, and a sweet heart focused on something He's done in their lives. The earmark of our music ought to be that we're in touch with God, and there's an emphasis in the Psalms on the excitement side of all of that variety. Spurgeon also said, when a man has musical gift, he should regard it as too lovely a power to be enlisted in the cause of sin. And then he quoted Charles Wesley saying, "If well I know the tuneful art to captivate a human heart, the glory, Lord, be thine." Did you hear that? Did you catch that poetry? If well I know the tuneful art to captivate a human heart, music can captivate the heart of the person that's listening to you. And if God has given you the gift, what Wesley called the tuneful art, the art of being able to use the tune of music to captivate the human heart that's listening, if well I know the tuneful art to captivate a human heart, the glory, Lord, be thine. Don't praise me because you were touched by the song I sang. Praise God that you were touched by the song that I just sang. Because I wasn't singing to you, I was singing to Him. And if He gave me the ability, the tuneful art to captivate a human heart, then all glory goes to God. A servant of Thy blessed will, I here devote my utmost skill to sound the praise divine. Charles Wesley spoke of the utmost skill. David said, "I will sing with my glory." Wesley said, "I devote my utmost skill to sound the praise divine. Thine own musician, Lord, inspire. Inspire me, God. Let my consecrated lyre repeat the psalmist's part. His Son and Thine reveal in me and fill the sacred melody, the fibers of my heart. I would ask, every choir member, to make sure when you sing that the fibers of your heart are filled with the sacred melody of what that song is about. And I see that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I thank God for our choir. I love our choir. I love all those who are involved in the music ministry of CBC. I love what God has allowed us to have here at CBC. To Him be the glory for the use of music to captivate the human spirit and draw our attention heavenward to the mercy and truth of our God. And then the final facet, what is the result of our music? Verse 5 and 6 of this Psalm 108, verse 5 and 6 says, "Be thou exalted, O Lord, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered." God, would you do something? May the music, may our focus on you. We're not trusting in man's methodology. We're not hiring the army out of Egypt to come and help us. God, we're getting in front of you. We're in danger. You've not been working. You have set us aside because of our own sin. We're not going to find a way to make it happen. God, we need you. And when he sang praise to God, when he lifted up his heart, focused on the mercy and truth of God, he said, "God, delivered, thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me." And the rest of the psalm talks about the deliverance God wrought. God was moved by the music of David. God saw a repentant heart, a desire for God to work. And God turned the tables. And Israel won the battles, and he listed the deliverance against the enemies that God granted them. There was a result to the music. Can I say to you, the result of music is changed lives. Changed lives because it enables me to focus on the character and the person and the nature of my God. It changes my heart. The music ministry of Community Baptist Church changes my heart. It focuses me on God. It brings me to meditate on the mercy of God and the truth of God. It impacts the state of my mind and my heart toward the worship of God. That's why God designed music. And music changes lives. But could I also say there's the potential for the music to change the lives of people that are not saved. People that need to be convinced that God really does love us more. That it really was His love for me that took His breath away. That the unsaved can hear the emotional, enthusiastic singing of God's people. To be in a congregation where you've got 100, 200 people, and Chad gets up and says, "Let's sing this song," and everybody sings it, as Spurgeon said, not limping along. Is that what your God deserves? But singing from the heart enthusiastically, and the people that come in and visit, and the unsaved that are look around and say, "Wow, these people believe what this church is expressing." And it just may be that that'll have an impact on the salvation of their soul, the changing of their lives to God. I thank God for music. Music is vital in a good church. And I thank God for the good music program we enjoy at Community Baptist Church every week. I have people regularly tell me who have visited the church. I have people regularly talk to me about the music program. Comment to me about the music. Comment to me about the choir. Comment to me about the special music. You know what that does in my heart? That tells me in my heart that God is using the music program of CBC to draw attention to His greatness. And that's what music is all about. And I thank God for those of you who every week sacrifice your time and your energy and your efforts to be able to make the music program of CBC what it is. It's to His glory that we direct the thoughts of people, and He deserves it. And we're the instruments, the enthusiastic instruments, motivated by our own meditation on the mercy and truth of God in our lives, that convey that with a commitment. My heart is fixed. I will sing to my God because He deserves all of that. Amen? Don't you thank God for a good music program? I thank God for a music program at CBC.